Thank you, Brother Flounder. We're very grateful tonight to have each and every person on the call. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. And we're just excited about the success of the call. And so many of you have supported us, and we're very thankful for those of the body of Christ who have supported the call. And we're especially thankful to those tonight that are on the call that are not members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored guests. You are the VIP of our audience tonight. And we put this call on with you in mind. We thank you so very much. We pray you will get your Bible out. Follow along with our speaker tonight. Take notes of the things that he will say as it pertains to your salvation. This is about soul-saving message. These are soul-saving messages, and that's what we want to do. We love our souls, and we love your soul. We believe that all souls. Tonight, our speaker, Brother B.J. Clark, has been preaching since he was 9 years old. Brother Clark started preaching in 1983, and he's a member of the Tennessee Forest Hill Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee, currently. And he's director of the Memphis School of Preaching. Sound brethren coming from that school. We're so thankful. And frequently, I often listen to him speak as well on the BN Broadcast Network. And so tonight, he will come tonight and talk to us about the truth about being saved by grace alone. Tell us the truth about that, Clark.
Where would we be without the grace of God? Paul told the Ephesians where they were without the grace of God. He told them point blank in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 that they were dead in trespasses and sins. They had been walking according to the course of the world. And the Bible goes on to say that they were indeed fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And they were by nature the children of wrath. Their long-standing practice of sin had appointed for them the wrath of God to come. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And then this statement, by grace are ye saved. I would not be a gospel preacher if I taught that you could be saved without the grace of God. But that raises another question. When does the grace of God save us? There are many individuals in the religious world who would argue that we're saved by grace alone. But if that were true, then all men would be saved, and here's why. In your Bible, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the inspired apostle Paul wrote, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now please make a note. Jesus tasted death for every man, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And his desire is that all men be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 and 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 affirm that very thing. But Jesus Christ is only going to save those who are willing to enter into him. In fact, it's interesting that the inspired apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, now watch this please, wherein he has made us accepted. Where has the grace of God made us accepted? In the beloved. And the phrase the beloved here is a reference to Christ, because the very next statement is, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, watch it, according to the riches of his grace. Now, with so many people listening tonight, there's something that I know all of us can say, those of us who are of accountable mind and body can say, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God at some point in time in our lives. In fact, the Bible says there's no man that sinneth not, 1 Kings 8:46. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, says Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 10 and 23. And the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. And that death is the lake of fire and brimstone, Revelation 21:8. But friends, here's the great news. you and I do not have to live in fear and in guilt and in condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, says Romans 8 and verse 1. And grace is what saves us, but when does grace save us? I want you to please notice where grace is located. According to the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, be strong in the grace, which is where, Paul? Which is in Christ Jesus. And in that same chapter, Paul would write this in verse 10, 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is, where does the Apostle Paul say salvation is? Which is in Christ Jesus. Mark it down. If you get into Christ, you get into the location of grace, because according to Ephesians 1 and verse 6, the grace of God makes us accepted in the beloved. If you get into Christ, you get into the location where grace is found, 2 Timothy 2:1, where no condemnation is found, Romans 8:1. And that raises this question. Has it always been the case that salvation is by grace through faithful obedience? Many of your religious friends, and perhaps some even listening to this broadcast tonight, have been taught to believe that salvation is by grace alone. The fear is that if we say that man has any activity at all in his salvation, that somehow this cancels out and nullifies the grace of God. But it really does no such thing. And let me illustrate a biblical principle both from both the Old Testament, which was written for our learning, Romans 15:4, and then we'll culminate in just a few minutes with New Testament examples of the covenant under which you and I live today and how the grace of God saves us if we are obedient in faith to his wishes. Let's start with Noah. According to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the world was so wicked in Noah's day that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, and that continually. But listen to verse 8. But Noah found what? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was a good man. He was a just man. He wasn't like the sinful men that lived around him, but he was a man. And so certainly, like all men, he had his moments of transgression. And so what? God is going to send a worldwide flood. In fact, the Bible says in verse 11 that the earth was corrupt before God. And God told Noah in verse 13, the end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And was there any hope? Was there any escape for Noah and his family and those who would willingly accept God's terms of salvation? Yes. God says, Noah, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, what if Noah had said at this point, well, God, I thought you said you were going to save me, and now you want me to do something? I guess, God, that cancels out your grace, doesn't it? Because now it sounds like I'm earning my own salvation. Friends, Noah did not say that. He would not have said that. Did God save Noah? Yes. Did Noah have anything required of him by God in order to be saved? Yes, he had to build the location of salvation, the ark of safety. God gave him the instructions, told him how long to make it, what kind of wood to use. And may I note quickly, though it's not my topic, one wood was not as good as another. God said, make it out of gopher wood, verse 14. And he didn't have to list all the other woods in the world he didn't want him to use. He told him how long to make it, how broad, how high. And Noah was not at liberty to add to those dimensions or diminish from them. He was required to do what God said. Question, If Noah had folded his arms and said, God, I'm not going to build an ark, I'm just going to trust your grace to save me, then what would have happened to him? You know what would have happened. If Noah had been unwilling to obey God's command to build the ark, then he would not have been saved. Noah entered into that ark at God's command in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. In fact, Genesis 7:7 says, Noah went in. That's where salvation was. Noah had been a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, and he'd been telling people about this one location for salvation. He had done what God told him to do. In fact, I love Genesis 6:22, which says, Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now think about it. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20, Peter talks about how the ark was a preparing wherein 8 souls were saved. Notice, wherein 8 souls were saved by water. I thought God saved them. He did. The water lifted that ark up from the sinful world that was left behind underneath it. And the world was cleansed while Noah and his family were protected in the safety of that ark. My question for you tonight, dear friends, did Noah have to build the ark in order to do what God says? Listen, Paul doesn't just say by grace are you saved in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. He goes on and adds this. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 8. He says, no, it's not of works that you could boast about, verse 9. But by grace are you saved through faith. So question, did Noah have faith? Listen to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah had to do what God said do in order to receive what only God could give him. That brings us to the second example from the Old Testament that just jumps off the page at us. It is such an excellent exhibition of the grace of God. The 10th plague consisted of the death of the firstborn. Here's what would happen. That night, if someone was a firstborn child or beast, they would die unless there was one place where they could be saved from dying in the plague. And that was in a house where the blood of a lamb had been properly applied to the doorposts. Now let me give you some teaching on this from Exodus chapter 12. Friends, please recognize something. God saved them by his grace. He gave them instructions for how they could be saved from this death of the firstborn plague. He told Moses and Aaron to tell the whole congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, was one day as good as another? No. It needed to be the 10th day. Was one month as good as another? No. It needed to be that month. On the 10th day of this month, every man should take a lamb. Was one lamb as good as another? No, listen to verse 5. Every lamb, your lamb, shall be without blemish. Friends, was the grace of God going to overlook someone who said, look, I don't care whether it's blemished or not. God can just take what I give him, and if that's not good enough, well, tough. Friends, what kind of respect for God is that? It's no respect at all. True or false? The children of Israel, in order to be saved by the grace of God from the 10th plague, had to follow his instructions for being saved from the 10th plague. Indeed, if they'd folded their arms and said, I'm not going to do a thing, that would cancel out the grace of God. If I did anything, I'm going to fold my arms and let the grace of God save me. The grace of God gave them instructions on how to be saved. That's why Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that. The grace of God instructs us as to what God wants us to do in order for him to do what only he can do. What did God instruct the Israelites to do? On the 10th day of this month, you take a male lamb of the first year. One age wasn't as good as another. One gender wasn't as good as another. One lamb wasn't as good as another. It needed to be without blemish. He then said, you keep it till the 14th day of the same month. They couldn't offer it earlier. They couldn't offer it later than the 14th day. And he told them that they were to kill it in the evening. One time of day to kill it wasn't as good as another. Now, for something that was done by grace, this sure seems to have a lot of legislation attached to it. Listen, they were perfectly capable of keeping these commands. Just as Noah did all that God commanded him, so did he, Genesis 6:22. Exodus 12:28 says, the children of Israel did exactly what the Lord God had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. They did exactly as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. They took that blood after they killed it in the evening, and they smeared it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they ate the Passover. And when God saw the blood, he passed over that house, and the firstborn did not die in that house. So they heard the plan, they obeyed the plan, and they had nothing of which to boast. As a matter of fact, as they approached the Red Sea, as Egyptian bondage is being left behind them, God's grace is what saved them from the Egyptians. I know this because Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8 talks about how God would come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Exodus 3:8. God delivered them. They didn't deliver themselves by themselves. They needed the deliverance that only God could give. But does that mean there was nothing required of them to receive and access that grace? Was it by grace alone that they were delivered from Egyptian bondage? Friends, God told them in Exodus chapter 14 to cross the Red Sea. They were required to walk across the dry ground that God had prepared for them, that only God could have made available. And I love how Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29 says, by faith, the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. Yes, it was by faith. You see, we're saved by grace through faith, an obedient faith, the faith that does what God says do. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians tried to do the same, and they were drowned. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. When the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea and got safely on the other side, did they strut and crow and brag about how great they were in their ingenious plan they'd come up with to save themselves? Did they say, look what we did, look what we did? Listen to what the Bible says. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. But do you know what the verse just prior to this says? Exodus 14:29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. So which is it? Did they save themselves or did the Lord save them? Listen, the Lord saved them when they did what he asked. And that's why they, verse 31, saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. And then Exodus 15 shows them singing about how the Lord had triumphed gloriously. Verse 1, the Lord was their strength, their song. He is become my salvation. Exodus 15 and verse number 2. And so they gave all the glory and praise to God. They were saved by grace, but not by grace alone. But when they got done being saved by God's grace, they focused on God's grace and not on their own human activity. But without their human activity, they would not have been obedient. Suppose they just stood at the Red Sea and folded their arms and said, God, we don't have to walk a single step. You are so powerful, you could pick us up in your divine hand and just place us safely on the other side, and that's what we're going to do. So that you'll get all the glory, we'll just stand here and wait for you to pick us up and move us to safety. That would have been foolhardy on their part, because God wasn't going to do it that way. He told them what he wanted. He instructed them. Grace instructs. And our job is by faith to heed those instructions. For example, the children of Israel in fighting and conquering Jericho. I love what Joshua chapter 6 says in the first part of Joshua 6. It says in verse 2 that the Lord said, Joshua, see, watch it. I have given. Who? This is a gift from God. I have given into thine hand Jericho. Does that mean they could just fold their arms, stand back, and watch God do it all? Or did God have anything required of them? If you read Joshua chapter 6, God says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And then you're going to, on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times. And then the priest will blow their trumpets. And when you hear them make a long blast with a ram's horn, then you shout with a great shout. The wall of the city will fall down flat, and everyone can ascend into the city and conquer it. Now, God did for Israel what they could never have done for themselves. They weren't militarily trained. They could never have gotten those walls to fall down of their own power and ability. Only God's power could knock those walls down. But God's power would only knock those walls down if they did what he said do in the way he said do it. And guess what? That's what they did. They did what God said to do in the way he said to do it. And that's why the walls came tumbling down. It was God's grace connected with their obedient faith. One final Old Testament example before we start making New Testament applications. Naaman, you're a leper. Yes. Do you want to get rid of your leprosy? Who wouldn't? All right, here's how you do it. Naaman, you dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Your leprosy will go away. I'll see to that. That's essentially what God told Naaman through the spokesman for the prophet. Naaman didn't like it. I thought he, the prophet, would come out to me and call on the name. I thought he would do it by some prayer. I thought he'd call on the name of God by some prayer and strike his hand over, you know, the infected area of leprosy and recover the leper. Dip in the River Jordan? Are you kidding me? I'd rather dip. If I'm going to have to get in water, I'd rather dip in my hometown rivers of Abana and Pharpar. May I not wash in them and be clean? And guess what the answer was? No, you may not. Because God's grace has instructed you that you do have a way to get cleansing, but you have to do it God's way. Go to his appointed river. One river is not as good as another. You dip 7 times in that river, and when you do what I ask, I'll do what only I can do for you. And that's exactly what happened. Friends, in the New Testament, God's grace instructs us about a person. His name is Jesus, and about a plan, the plan of salvation, whereby through Jesus, man could receive remission of sins. And on the day of Pentecost, after hearing about what God had done for them, which only Christ could do, they cried out, what shall we do? Isn't it interesting that when they said, what shall we do, Peter didn't rebuke them and say, whoa, 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 whoa. What gives you the wrong-headed idea that you could ever do anything Don't you know if you do something, that cancels out God's grace? No, Peter did not say that, did he? To those who come to the conviction that Jesus was the Christ and now wanted to know what's next, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. They were told they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I have a question for you. Did you notice something very interesting about the answer Peter gave to their question, what shall we do? Not only did he not rebuke them for thinking something needed to be done, he told them what needed to be done. And very interestingly, it did not involve a sinner's prayer now, did it? No. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. About 3,000 gladly welcomed his word and obeyed and were baptized and were added to something. To what were they added? The Lord added them to the church. Acts 2:47. What church would that be? The one that Christ built and bought with his own blood, the only church that Jesus bled and died for, the church that belongs to Christ. That's why we call it the Church of Christ, not to denominationalize it as something, but to denote to whom it really belongs. We can only be saved by the grace of God, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, about which we might boast. Because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy that he saved us, Titus 3:5. But you know, some have gone too far with that, and they've forgotten what Acts 10:34 and 35 says. Peter, what did you tell the household of Cornelius? Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and, watch this please, worketh righteousness is accepted of him. How did we start out this message? We are made accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6, by the grace of God that's located in the Beloved Son of God. That's where we are made accepted. And Peter says, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. But I thought Paul said it's not by works of righteousness. Well, it's not by works of righteousness which we've devised, Titus 3:5. But when God says, all my commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119:172, and he tells us what to do, and we do it, then God's grace is granting to us what only it can grant. That's why the Apostle Peter could say in 1 Peter 3:21, right after he'd mentioned Noah and how they were saved in that ark, he says, there's something like that that saves you. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, as we close out, I want you to think about this, dear friend. What did we note earlier? Grace is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did we also see? There's no condemnation in Christ. Grace is in the Beloved. That's where acceptance is found. So how do I get into the place where all those things are found? Paul, do you know anything about how to do that? Yes. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Did that cancel out the grace of God, Paul? No, no. It accessed it. It accessed the grace of God and the blood of Christ. And dear friends, the blood of Christ is powerful enough to wash your sins away. You need the grace of God just as I've needed it and continue to need it in my daily walk with him. I'm asking you to consider becoming what those folks on Pentecost became, just New Testament Christians saved by the blood of Christ, added to the church that belongs to Christ. And if you'll do that, and you'll live according to his precepts. Then someday you'll see him come and you'll go home and live with him. What a day that will be. And our brother, Tommy Brooks, will tell you exactly how you can make your desire for a response to this invitation known so that we can help you. Thank you so much for listening to the gospel of Christ.
And thank you for preaching the gospel of Christ. Brother Clark, we appreciate you so very much for that message. We now know the truth about being saved by grace alone. The fact is, God has given his son. His son has given his life. We can be saved. And thank God for the grace of God that he gave his only begotten. If you're on the call tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, the invitation is to you. And we pray that you have heard tonight this message, this good news. That we live in a world today that's unrest, that's all up in turmoil. Death is before us with the COVID-19. Many are dying. And Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. And I know if you're like me, you want to go to heaven. But my friends, to go to heaven, you must be baptized and added to the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, the only church you ever read about in the Bible. If you have questions about anything that's been said tonight, or you want to get baptized, or you want to do it tonight, I want you to email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. Or if you have a question for Brother BJ, or any of our speakers that we've had on throughout the month of May and even in this month, just email us and we assure you that we get that Bible question answered for you. If it's a Bible question, we'll give you a Bible answer. You can also go to our website at HollandHeightCoc.net. That's HollandHeightCoc.net. And there, the recorded messages are there. The flyers are there for upcoming speakers. And we want you to please go on our website, download the message, share it with others. You can go to our Facebook, Holland Heights Church of Christ Facebook. You can also go to our YouTube page. We're posting all these messages. And so we're making it accessible to you, and we hope you'll take advantage of it. And also, if you want a Bible class, we'd love to come. We'll make sure wherever you're at, whatever state you're in, we'll find a sound brother in that area that will teach you the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is good news, you all. Right now, the world needs good news. And the good news is God loved us. He gave his son for us. And his son died that cruel, suffering death on the cross and shed the precious blood that will save our souls. If we obey him. And so tonight we hope you will. We thank you for letting us come into your home for 30 minutes. Tune in tomorrow night for another powerful message. As we close out this week, our speaker, Brother Richard Stevens, out of Dallas, Texas, he'll tell us the truth about whose name will be in the book of life. You don't want to miss this one, because your name need to be in that book before you die. We're so thankful. Let us pray to God as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your many blessings of life. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for your grace that come down to all men. Through your word, you teach us the grace of God brings salvation. And that through your word, we're given the instructions through your word, that we as mankind can hear, believe, repent, confess, and we can be baptized and added to your family, your son's church. And Father, we pray for our visitors. We pray tonight that they have received with meekness your engrafted word, which is able to save their souls. Continue to bless our efforts, Lord, as we reach out to the world with this good news of a saving grace of God through obedience. We love you and thank you so very much for all you do for us. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We love you all. We pray that you have a good night's rest. Thank you for joining us.